Jesus was not a normal person. I don't mean he was abnormal. And I certainly don't mean that he was strange. But he was not a human being the way the rest of us are. And I don't mean that he was fully God and fully man. I don't even mean that he was both a scholar and a carpenter. I'm thinking of it in a different way. You see, when you really think about Jesus Christ, you realize a lot of things. One would be that he never asked for advice. Never. He didn't seek advice at all. And it's that type of thing that I want to talk about this morning. You see, Jesus did not need things, the same things that we need, or we think we do. He did not ask for information. He did not ask questions. He never said to the disciples, hey, what do you guys think? Do you think we should go to Jerusalem this week or next week? When would it be safer? I mean, what do you guys want to do? He never did that. Now, he did ask questions, but always when he already knew the answer, and he was going to use it to teach. For example, Jesus Christ said to Philip, how are we going to feed all these people? And he knew exactly how he was going to feed him. He said to Peter three times, Peter, do you love me? And he already knew the answer. Even the two men on the road to Emmaus, after he had resurrected from the dead, he walked up and said, what are you talking about? And of course, he knew what they were talking about. Jesus did not need shelter. He said that the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. He did not need information. He did not need shelter. He did not need to come from a respectable town. He came from Nazareth. He did not need to have respectable parents because there was a lot of rumor about his parents. He didn't even need to have a respectable birthplace, a manger in Bethlehem. He did not need to go to prestigious schools like Saul of Tarsus. He did not need to have good connections and be able to network with a lot of people. He did not need that. In fact, according to Isaiah 53, he did not even need to be handsome. He had no need for such things. And maybe most importantly to us as Americans, he had virtually no need of money. Now, he spoke of money a lot, but almost always in the sense of a warning. But he had very little need for it and has seen very, very few times even dealing with it on a personal level. You see, he was not a normal person. And yet, he had something, he was something that all of us want to be, but only a few of us are. He was absolutely content. He was content. He was content with his life. Are you? Are you content with your life? You see, not only is Jesus Christ content, but he wants us to be content as well. Open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, the Sermon on the Mount, a famous passage. We'll begin in verse 25. Ironically, based on the introduction, verse 24 says a lot as well. In Matthew 6, 24, Matthew writes that Jesus said this. He said, no one can serve two masters, for he either will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. And then he said, if I'm not perfectly clear enough, let me be clear. You cannot serve God and wealth. It's just that simple. You cannot. And then he goes into an area that all of us delve into from time to time, an area we call worry or anxiety. He said, for this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow, nor do they reap, or nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you, being worried about, he said, being worried, can add a single hour onto his life? And why are you worried about your clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin, and yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Now notice what they're worried about. And by the way, if you're worried, let me explain something. You're not content. If you want to know whether or not you're content, if you are worrying or you have anxiety about something in your life, in their case, notice what they were worried about. Food and clothing. That seems pretty basic, doesn't it? Jesus says, don't worry about that. Don't have anxiety about that. You see, his whole point is, the only reason you worry about that and have anxiety is you have very little faith. You should be content. If God takes care of birds the way he does and takes care of flowers the way he does, then how much more will God take care of you? So you should be content. And I think it's interesting. Think of the things that we worry about. I don't think many people here worry about whether they're going to get a next meal or not, or whether they have clothing or shelter. We worry about a lot of other things. We are discontented in a lot of other ways. We're discontented with our looks. I mean, we are. We don't stop. We're just not content. I just read that this was from the American Society of Plastic Surgeons, but in 2013, people in the United States had unnecessary cosmetic surgery to the tune of $11 billion. $11 billion, 110,000 millions of dollars. Not content. Not content. We worry about our looks. We worry a lot about our stuff. I mean, we worry about getting stuff and then keeping stuff, making sure other people can't have our stuff, and then we worry about more stuff. We have to have more stuff. We're not content unless we have more. In fact, I think this will be a generation of people that historians, especially from even a Christian perspective, will look back and say they worship the idol of more, because that's who we are. Do you know they spend $450 billion a year worldwide to market things to make you discontent with what you have? In fact, I read this in an article. The article was called How to Motivate Your Prospects. It's about selling. And it said, as an advertiser, it is your job to create discontentment inside the psyche of your prospects and make them desire the change that you are offering them. So we're conditioned to be discontented. And that all spills over into our life. So we worry and are discontent about our looks, our stuff. A lot of us are not content with our spouse. Many of us say, I think what I'll do is try another and then another. But I'm not content with what I have. We're not content with our jobs. We're not content with our portfolios. We're not content with our reputations. We're not content. And the trouble is that we're the ones that pay. You see, when you're not content, you worry. When you're not content, you feel insecure. When you're not content, you feel insignificant. And so you keep striving for something more and something different. Jesus continues then, and he says this, do not worry then about saying what we will eat or what we will drink or what we will wear for clothing. The Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But you seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. I can promise you that, he says. So do not worry about now something different. Tomorrow. For tomorrow will take care of itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. You see, that's something about contentment. You can only be content in the moment. You see, you can't plan to be content tomorrow. You can't say, hey, on May 28th, I'm going to be content that day. You see, that's not the way contentment works. And he says, so do not worry about the future. Do not worry about tomorrow, because you know what? If you worry about tomorrow, you will not be content today. It steals your contentment. And of course, we do that a lot. When we see that Jesus was content and we see all the things that he didn't need, it becomes painfully aware to us that we're not content, that we often go through bouts of discontentment. So I want to do a short series on being content. And this series is unusual in this way. It's born out of my own experience. In other words, there are times in my life when I feel that I'm not content. I feel discontent. That's a polite way. Normally, the best way I could say these moments in my life is I become self-absorbed and feel sorry for me and have my own pity party. And it's usually something's just not, you know, boy, if I could just change these circumstances, that thing, if I could just do that, you see, I'm not content. I'm pretty suspicious that that describes a lot of you. In fact, for some of you, I know because you've shared it with me. It's almost epidemic that we are not content people. And yet one of the greatest privileges you should have of being a believer in Jesus Christ is you should have a consistent contentment for your life. Now get this, just the way it is right now. You can be content. You can be content today. It's not something you have to look down the road for. Well, if I can get all these changes, then I'll be content. The Lord wants us to be content. Turn with me now to another famous passage, Psalm 23. Psalm 23. Great passage. It's typical Hebrew poetry. David is going to draw his conclusion in verse 1. He's going to reinforce his conclusion in the last verse of the psalm. It's just the way they do their poetry. He starts out in verse 1 with his conclusion. The Lord, is my shepherd. What a great statement. We're so familiar with it, we hardly think about it. The Lord is my shepherd. I am his sheep. You see, the Lord is my shepherd. And here's his conclusion. I shall not want. By the way, that's discontentment. I shall not want. Because the Lord is my shepherd. You know what that is? Freedom. Freedom. When you in your life say, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, you're free. You're free at that moment. You're free every day. And it doesn't even matter what's going on in your life. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the quiet waters. When I've preached on this before, I've said that, you know, there's no accident that God uses sheep as an analogy for us. Because I've said in the past, sheep are maybe the dumbest animals on earth. And they have all kinds of problems. They are filled with fear. They will follow almost anybody. When they're lost, they don't have enough sense to turn back. They have no homing instincts at all. And they're sheep. The whole key to the sheep is the shepherd. So David says, as a shepherd, he understands that. And he said, the Lord is my shepherd. I've said before that sheep are so afraid that if water is running quickly in front of them, they will not drink from it. They're afraid of it. It has to be still for them. And so he says, he leads me beside the quiet waters. He restores my soul, my life. When I need restoration, when I need to be picked up. He said, he can do that. The Lord restores my life. And not only that, he guides me in paths of righteousness. He actually leads me in the best place I should go. All because that's what he does. He does it for his name's sake. He said, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Because you're with me. You're not going to desert me here. You're right there. He said, even your rod and your staff, two implements, one used to fight off aggressors, predators who are coming against the sheep, the other to correct the sheep when they find themselves stuck in a thicket or wandering away. One has a hook, one's more like a club. He said, I love that you have that. You protect me and you discipline me. Your rod and staff, they comfort me. He says, you know what? You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. You know what that verse means? I'm content. I'm a sheep, but I'm content. And then he says, surely goodness and loving kindness, or mercy, the word is hesed, loving kindness, a great translation. Surely goodness and loving kindness, it will follow me all the days of my life. And after that, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's contentment. You see, that's David saying, look, I am content. How do you know if you're content? Well, I think it's how do you speak to the shepherd? I believe you'll know you're content when you say this to the shepherd. Number one, contentment is when you tell the shepherd that his provision is enough for your physical and material needs. Contentment is when you tell the shepherd that his provision is enough for your physical and material needs. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 4 in the New Testament. Right at the end of the book of Philippians. It's called a book of joy. You could also call this an epistle of contentment. And the writer, Paul, was saying, I'm the most joyful and content person you'll ever want to meet. And oh, by the way, he's in prison. And it could cost him his life. He may get a capital offense. He does in the next imprisonment. He gives his life. But he said, I'm totally content. I'm completely content here. And so what he says in verse 18, he said, I have received everything in full and have abundance. How many prisoners say that? You see, they sent him something to help him going, and he said, I've got all I need. I'm content. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice. It was well-pleasing to God. And then he says this, and my God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Notice what he'll supply. All you need in Christ. My God will supply it. He goes, that's why I'm content. Now, years ago, I actually heard a guy on TV that probably shouldn't be there who was saying, but God, it doesn't say that God would supply all my greeds. And then he goes on and talks about the other things he wants. You know the trouble is? If you take that position, I can guarantee you something. You'll never be content. Never. You see, there's always the next. There's always the next. There's always the next. It's always the next surgery. It's always the next car. It's always the next house. It's always the next vacation. It's always the next one. You're never going to be content. You're just like a hamster. You get on the wheel and you start running, but you never really go anywhere because you keep thinking it's going to be the next one. It's going to be the next one. And by the way, if you're young enough, you're still naive enough to think it'll really work for you. If you're older, there's something else you know. And that is each time you get something and it has the law of diminishing returns, it doesn't seem quite as thrilling as it did when you were 20 or 25. You see, each time it lasts a shorter amount of time, if that's the route you're on. Like, if I just get this, then I'll be content. If I just get that, I will be content. But you won't be. It won't stop. That's what he's saying. And my God will supply all your needs. That's what I found with the Lord. And by the way, this doesn't mean it's passive. The Lord has evidenced that in our life a lot. He has always met our material needs. Always. Our physical material needs have always been met. But we still have to do what we can do. It doesn't mean sit back and just let God do it. This is not about apathy. This is about what your part is and what God's part is. So I can remember, and I used to worry a lot of anxiety. Whenever we quit a good job and then went to seminary and had no job, I thought, how are we going to have our needs met? How will we do that? And so we had them met. But we also were custodians of a church, which is different than being a chemist. I just want to let you know that. It's a little bit different. It's different. The whole family got up at 4 in the morning, 3:30, 4 o'clock in the morning, and threw a paper up. I ended up moving up to becoming a professional window washer. The Lord provided the whole time. He met all of our needs. Because he said he would. You all have your own story. The Lord will do that. And it's just a matter of whether you'll be content or not content. Contentment is when you tell the shepherd that his provision is enough for your physical and material needs. Secondly, contentment is when you tell the shepherd that his presence is enough to meet your emotional needs. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews, a few pages to your right, chapter 13. Hebrews 13. The writer of Hebrews is sort of doing a summation of the book now, and he's just giving them some things he'd like them to be doing, very typical of an epistle. And in verse 5, he says this, make sure that your character is free from the love of money. Notice it keeps going back to that. You see, money is almost the perfect symbol of how discontented we are. But whether you admit it or not, I think all of us are the same in thinking, you know, if I just had more. You know, I'm not asking for everything, just more. Then I would be content. But we won't be. He said, make sure your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have. Now, he doesn't tell you, by the way, to have nothing. You can have nothing and be content. You can have some and be content. You can have quite a bit and be content. You can have a lot and be content. Or you can have all those and not be content. And by the way, it almost works in an inverted way. It seems the more we have, the less content we are. But notice what he says then. He says, for he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. I will never leave you, nor will I forsake you. Now, the reason he says that, so that we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid, what will man do to me? They were facing persecution. He's saying, you want support? You want emotional support in this difficult time? I'm here for you. You see, I'm absolutely here for you. And that's what God says throughout the scriptures. Even in Jeremiah 49, he says, let your widows trust in me. In Hosea 14, he says, Hosea writes, in you, Lord, the orphan finds mercy. What God says in the Old Testament is, you want to know something? I know how hard it is to be a widow. I will be the widow's husband. I know how hard it would be, especially in their world, to be an orphan. I will be the orphan's father. In other words, what God says is, I will meet your emotional need. You have an emotional need? Let me meet it. You can be content. I will meet it. In fact, from the greatest emotional word you can ever hear is in that verse. Right. The greatest emotional word you could ever hear is the word never. I will never leave you or forsake you. Never. And that's God speaking. If that doesn't make you feel secure, if that doesn't make you feel significant, that's the kind of words, by the way, we use all the time in wedding ceremonies. Isn't that what we say? We use words like that. We use those words so that both people feel really, really secure. But we know something, don't we? They often don't mean those words. It doesn't turn out that way. That's not the case with God. You see, what God is saying, I will never. And when I say never, I mean never. Even though I go through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Because you said you'll never leave me, for you are with me. You see, that's the whole idea. That's what he is saying. God will meet your emotional need. His presence is enough to meet them. Thirdly, and finally on that, contentment is when you tell the shepherd that his providence is enough for all your future needs. Contentment is when you tell the shepherd that his providence is enough for all your future needs. Turn with me back to Isaiah chapter 43. Isaiah chapter 43. Isaiah is prophesying to Israel, technically Judah, at a very hard time. He is called a pre-exilic prophet. In other words, he has been sent by God to tell them that if they don't turn back and right away, they're going to regret it, because they're going to be taken, ripped out of their land and taken into captivity. And we know they were, and they're going to spend 70 years as a captive people out of their land. So Isaiah brings some of the worst news you could ever hear. They're having a tough time of it, hearing what Isaiah is saying. But in spite of all that, notice what then God says. I also want you to tell them this. Chapter 43, verse 1. But now, thus says the Lord your Creator, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. And when you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. And though the rivers, they will not overthrow you. And through the rivers, they will not overflow you. And then he says, and when you walk through fire, you will not be scorched, nor will the flame, he says, burn you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I have given Egypt as your ransom and Cush and Seba in your place. Since you are precious in my sight, since you are honored, that be by me. And then he says this, and I love you. Now he says that to Israel, and he says that to us. The covenant he made with them, he's made with each of us individually. He said, I will give other men in your place and other peoples in exchange for your life. Do not fear, for I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east and gather you from the west, and I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not hold them back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth, everyone who is called by my name, whom I have created for my glory, whom I have formed and I have made. He said, I'm going to bring you back. That's your future. When you know that that's your future, should that have an impact on your present? You see, it should make me content. He says it differently to you and me. Jesus says to us, Bill, I go and prepare a place for you. You see? Because in my Father's house are many dwelling places, and I'm going to prepare one just for you. I'm going to put your name on the door, Bill. You see, so that where I am, you'll be also. Paul says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Why is he telling us all this? So I can be content right now, even if I'm carried off into captivity. You see, my contentment. The idea is contentment is when I tell the shepherd that his providence is enough to meet all my future needs. That's what he does. Contentment is when we tell the shepherd that his provision is enough to meet our material needs. His presence is enough to meet our emotional and spiritual needs. And his providence is enough to meet all our future needs. Once you believe that, that's why I said, oh, men of little faith, once you believe that, here's what you are, content. And by the way, if you're perfectly healthy and never been sick a day in your life, you know what you'll be? Content. If you just came from a doctor's office and you got the biopsy with the worst possible prognosis, you know what you'll be? Content. If you happen to be in a low station of your life, you'll be content. If you happen to be lofty and in a high position in your life, you'll be content. You see, that's what happens. That's contentment. That should be the badge of our faith. We should be content. The needs that we have are already met by the one who can meet the needs. He said, what I want from you is simply this. I want you to be content. And like I said, it has nothing to do with inactivity or resignation. One last passage, 1 Corinthians Chapter 10, and the Apostle Paul was telling the Corinthians a little bit about whether you eat meat offered to idols, and in verse 30 he said, if I partake with thankfulness, why am I slandered concerning for that which I give thanks? Some people slandered him. But then he says this verse, verse 31. Whether then you eat or you drink, and then this phrase is very important, or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. Do it all to the glory of God. Whatever you do. So this isn't, contentment has nothing to do with resignation or inactivity. Well, if I'm going to be content, I should just sit here and let God. That's not what he's saying. In fact, in Scripture, you can read a statement that even says, Paul writes, if you won't work, you shouldn't be fed. Now, he didn't say if you can't work. He said if you won't work. That's important to do what we can. God expects our best. Work and effort are honorable to God. He expects that. But his whole idea is, so it's not resignation. The whole idea is that we should do what we can. Richard Swenson says it beautifully. He says this, contentment means that we work hard on this broken world, but always with a yielding to God in our hearts, a glad submission to his will, and a quiet confidence that as we do our part, God will do his part. Contentment is pursuing God's daily agenda, even if it means walking directly into the storm. We know that he is smarter than we are, and that he cares for us even more than we care for ourselves, so we can trust him and be content. So that's what I want to talk about in the weeks ahead, is this idea of contentment. The question I have for you is, are you? Are you really content? Phil Parham tells this story, and it's sort of a picture of what we're aiming for, of a rich industrialist who was disturbed to find a fisherman lazily just sort of laying beside his boat on the shore. And he walked up to him and he said, "Why aren't you out there fishing?" The fisherman looked at him and said, "Because I caught enough fish for today." He said to him, "Why don't you catch more fish than you need?" He said, "Well, what would I do with them?" "You can earn a lot more money," came an impatient reply, "and buy a better boat so that you could go deeper and catch more fish. You could purchase nylon nets and even more fish, and you make more money, and soon you would have a fleet of boats, and you'd be rich like me." The fisherman looked at him and said, "Well, then what would I do?" He said, "You could sit down then and enjoy life." The fisherman said, "What do you think I'm doing?" That's contentment. Jesus Christ is not a normal person. He was content. And he wants you and me to be content as well. Let's pray. Father, I believe that this is an issue that touches all of our hearts. It doesn't take much for each of us to have our own pity party. Discontent. And then we cite other people or circumstances or whatever, and we victimize ourselves, and then we legitimize the fact of how unhappy and how discontented we are. But Father, your will for us is to be a people of contentment, even through the most difficult of times. And the reason for it is, Father, is that you have made provision. You have provided for our material and our physical needs, our emotional and spiritual needs. You have already mapped out our future because you are a sovereign, loving God. Father, when we get that lesson in our heart and we live by it through our faith, you are glorified because we are most content and happy in you. And Father, it is for our good. Each and every day is a day of contentment. That's what I pray for today and pray for in the future, for each and every one of us. In Christ's name, amen.